Well, the story that we're looking at this morning is found in the third chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 10. You've heard the story told twice already today, once by David with the children and once by Dawn in the song that we've sung. But if you want to keep the story open in front of you as we look through it one more time here, you're welcome to do that in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. He came to this place every day at 3 p.m., every day, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, his friends and his family brought him to this place where he was seated right next to the gate entering into the temple area that was called Beautiful. It was the gate called Beautiful. He had been lame from the time that he was born. All of his life he had been lame, and that means that every day his friends had brought him to this place, and he parked his donkey in the handicapped parking spot, and every day, his friends carried him over and sat him in this spot right here. And it was a good place to be. If you did not have the ability to walk, this was about the best place that you could possibly be, because the people who came through this gate every day were good Jewish men and women who were on their way to the temple to pray. And so he sat there with his tin cup turned open to all of the passersby, and he shouted at them as they walked by, "Could you help a poor lame man? Could you help a poor man today? Could you give alms to the poor today?" And as the people walked by, they reached into their pockets and they tossed their nickels and their dimes and their quarters into his tin cup. Clink, clink, clink. That was a beautiful sound to him. This was music. This was percussion. This was the snare drum of a good day's work, as he sat and waited for one after another, on a really, really good day. Folks might stop and pull out their wallet and drop a 5 or a 10 into his cup as they walked by. This was a really, really good place for him to be. You could say that this fellow had certain expectations of his religion. You see, This is a way, a religious act that he is doing, because it was understood in the faith of Israel that if a needy person was seated next to the gate called Beautiful, as folks went in, it was their religious opportunity and their religious obligation to help him. You could say that in a way, he himself was coming to the temple, to the place of religion, with certain designs. What he wanted out of his religion every day was well, you know, if it was a good day, he'd get some bread. If it was a great day, he might be able to get a leg of lamb to go along with the bread. If it was a great, great day, he might be able to make the payment on his iPhone. And so here he was, every day, seated next to the gate called Beautiful, with, you could say, a certain design on his religion, what he expected to get out of it. And what he did not expect was this. He did not expect two of the people who would be entering the gate this particular day, a fellow by the name of Peter and a fellow by the name of John, he did not expect them to stop as they were walking into the gate called Beautiful. Now that in itself was good news. A stopper usually meant a helper. He did not expect a fellow by the name of Peter and John to stop and to look at him and to say, "Look at us, eyes up here, look at us." This was unusual. He was accustomed to people looking at him. You see, as long as people were looking at him, they were looking at his need, and as long as they were looking at their need, they were going for their wallets. He did not expect this. He did not expect Peter and John to say, "Look at us, look at us. We don't have what you're looking for today. Silver and gold we do not have." You can hear his thoughts. A little copper? Some copper would be good. "Silver and gold we do not have, but what we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk." He did not expect a hand to be pushed down in front of him. He did not expect someone to grab him by the hand and not even give him a choice and pull him up to his feet, so that he would walk. Whatever it was that he came to the temple expecting today, you can be absolutely guaranteed that it was not this. And folks, I want to tell you something. This is an intrusive story. Oh, I know it's a good news story. Please don't misunderstand me. This is one of those stories that we in the church just love. This is a great, great story. This is a story about a man who at the beginning of the day was a lame man. At the end of the day, he was walking. But I got to tell you, this is also a very, very intrusive story. His whole world changes the day that he meets up with Jesus of Nazareth by means of two of Jesus' friends. His whole world changes. Think about this for just a moment. At the beginning of the day, he knew the source of his income. He knew that he was going to be gathering nickels and dimes and quarters in his tin cup and that all of his needs were going to be met. At the end of the day, he needed a job. If he sits at this spot tomorrow, now with healed legs and healed feet and healed ankles, if he sits in this spot tomorrow, people are going to walk by and say, "What are you doing here? Get a job." Really? His whole world is turned upside down in this moment. His standing in society changes the moment that he stands up. He is no longer one of those for whom the Jewish community is to look out and care for. Folks, what I'm trying to tell you is he loses his disability the moment he stands up. Social Security? Out the window. Disability payments? Those were yesterday. Standing with a certain group of friends, all of that has changed in one moment, in one powerful moment. The earth has moved under his feet, and apologies to Carole King, the sky has come tumbling down in one moment. Everything is different. I want to tell you a story. This is a story about when I was 12 years old, and this is the story about one of the first most fervent times that I turned to God. I remember it as though it were yesterday. I was 12 years old, and though I had prayed before, certainly I grew up in the church, I had never felt the passion for praying the way that I did on this particular day. It was the fall of 1971. In fact, I can tell you even the exact week. It was the week leading up to Thanksgiving in the fall of 1971. And I remember all of that because on Thanksgiving Day in 1971, my favorite sports team in all of the world, the Nebraska Cornhuskers, played the Oklahoma Sooners in a football game that would later become known as the Game of the Century. Now, those of you who aren't sports fans, forgive me for a moment. Those of you who aren't sports fans, let me just wander on here for just a minute. In the fall of 1971, I wanted the Cornhuskers to win so badly in the buildup to this game that I prayed. And I asked the Lord to work on their behalf and to win the game on behalf of the Cornhuskers. In fact, what I'm telling you folks is I asked God to fix the game. Now, even at 12 years old, I had enough wherewithal to realize that there was probably a 12-year-old boy somewhere in Oklahoma who was just as fervent and just as prayerful for his Oklahoma Sooners as I was for the Nebraska Cornhuskers. However, I also figured that being from Oklahoma, he was lost and sold in sin, and therefore. And so, I prayed fervently at 12 years old that God would work on behalf of my team. And I'm telling you that story this morning because I believe that we all have an agenda with our religion. I believe that we all have little things that we want to get from God, from our religion. I don't think it's just a 12-year-old kid. I think it happens to all of us. I think that all of us bring a certain corner that we want from our religion. We have our little tin cups turned up to heaven, and we say, a little comfort, please, Lord, a little comfort. Would you please give me a little bit of comfort? No, come to think of it, a lot of comfort, please, Lord. Would you give me lots and lots of comfort? We have our little tin cups turned up to heaven, and we're hoping those tin cups will just be chiming with the nickels and the quarters and the dimes that God will pour out for us. We're saying, Lord, a little security. Would you please give us a little bit of security? Have you ever noticed, by the way, that when it comes to that particular need, our tin cup seems to be bottomless? There's just never enough. Lord, some security. Okay, some more security. Oh, okay, that was helpful, but would you please give more and more and more and more security? There's just never, ever enough of this. Some good feelings, Lord. I would like out of my religion to feel good. Would you please make me happier? Lord Jesus, all that I ask from you today is that you make me just a little bit happier. I heard a very, very troubling interview here recently. I was listening to an interview on NPR. Terry Gross was interviewing a historian who has studied the history of the Ku Klux Klan. And this particular historian has studied the history of the Ku Klux Klan in the state of North Carolina, where it was particularly powerful. Now, I'd always known that the KKK was a very religious group, but folks, I didn't realize that they were a very, very, very religious group. And this historian played a part of a rally in which the grand poobah of the KKK was speaking to other KKK members. And here's the frightening thing that I heard. I heard him say, "Those people," referring to African Americans, "those people are here coming to take our way of life. Those people are coming to take away our security. Those people are coming to take away what we have worked so hard to achieve. And in God's name, we must stand against them." And I was scared to realize what people will do with their religion to turn their tin cups up to God and to get what they want from their religion. I believe we all do this. I believe we all do this. I think we all come to our religion with an agenda, a little corner that we want to get on God, our little way of getting, here's the key phrase, our needs met as we understand them. That's the key phrase. Our needs met as we understand them. Over the last 10 or 12 years, probably longer than that actually, I've been reading some of the great devotional writers of the church. It's just a wonderful gift that I have had, that I've been able to read some of the great devotional writers in the history of the church, people who lived centuries ago. And when I say great devotional writers, I'm talking about people who became related to God the way fish are related to water. People who had entrusted their whole lives to God and had learned to walk with God. And over the last 10, 15 years, I've been reading these folks. And here's something that I've noticed. This is remarkable. People who lived centuries apart from one another, who spoke different languages, had never heard of each other in many cases, described very similar experiences, these saints of God. They described how there were seasons in their lives of long dryness. Times when the feelings of the presence of God were lifted from them. They described the agony of walking through months, sometimes a year, sometimes longer, of longing for the feelings of God's presence, and the feelings were lifted from them. And then these saints, writing centuries apart from one another, they say remarkably similar things. They talk later about how they realized that it was God Himself who lifted the feelings away from them so that they would not be addicted to the feelings of God, but would rather be wholly in love with God. And as I've been reading them recently, I've been thinking to myself, the church today would have no patience with God working like this. We have become so accustomed to getting what we want when we want it. And so we turn our cups up to God and we say, feelings, please. And if we don't get the feelings today that we want, we say, a different devotional, please. And if the different devotional doesn't do it, we say, a different kind of worship service, please. And if that doesn't do it for us, we say, a different TV preacher, please. And we have no patience with a God who does not toss into our cups exactly what it is that we want in view of what we really, really, really need. So here's this fellow, and he's seated at the gate called Beautiful. He's seated alongside the gate called Beautiful. His tin cup is turned up, and he did not expect this. What he was expecting out of his religion today was to walk home with a good wad of bills that he could put in his pocket and a good wad of change that he could throw into his little money bag. What he did not expect was, look at me, look at me. in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I'm not going to give you what it is that you want. Instead, I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And what he was not expecting was the earth to move under his feet and the sky to come tumbling down, and everything changes the moment he encounters Jesus through these two fellows. But here's what I need you to know. Peter and John didn't expect that either. Back up just a couple of years earlier. Peter and John didn't expect this out of their religion. One day, Peter and John are out catching some fish, and they're mending their nets, and Peter and Andrew one pair, and John and James another pair, and along comes Jesus. Goodness, friends, all they wanted out of their religion this day was a good catch of fish. They just wanted to go home and be able to sell their fish and make a nice day's income. And instead, Jesus comes along and he says to Peter and John and their brothers, he says, "Follow me. Come on, follow me." He doesn't even ask them. He says, "Follow me. And I'm going to make you missionaries." And they say, "Well, really, all we ever wanted to be was fishermen." And he says, No, follow me. And I'm going to make you fishers of men." And so they follow. And they didn't expect this. This is not what they wanted out of their religion. They did not expect to be following this fellow who day after day after day would stand before the crowds and he would say, "The kingdom of God is at hand. God is acting in new ways. The reign of God is breaking in among us. And the reign of God is breaking in among us with power. God's healing of the world is taking a giant step forward right now. And because God's healing of the world is taking a giant step forward right now, what you need to do is to repent and to turn around and to live radically differently." Peter and John were not expecting that 2 years earlier. Peter and John were not expecting to be following Jesus when resistance would begin to work up among the crowds of people who listened to Jesus. They were not expecting of their religion to be seated with Jesus one day on the hillside, and he begins teaching the extended section of teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. They were not expecting this of their religion. They were not expecting Jesus to say, "You know how you've heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? You know how the law of the world is that if somebody stabs your eye, you stab their eye back. I tell you, those of you who belong to me, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." They weren't expecting this out of their religion. They weren't expecting this. Lord, how many times should we forgive someone who has done something to offend us? As many as 7? Oh, dear Lord, please tell us it's less. And they were not expecting of their religion to hear Jesus say, "Nope, not 7. 70 times 7. They weren't expecting this. They were not expecting this of their religion. They were not expecting Jesus to say to them, "Inasmuch as you do it to the least of my brethren, the poor and the blind and the crippled and the lame, in the way you treat them is exactly the way that you treat me." They were not expecting any. They just wanted to get their fish. But when Jesus got a hold of them, the earth moved under their feet and the sky came tumbling down, and their whole reality changed when they began to follow him, just as this fellow's whole reality changed on the day that he stood up, when they shouted to him, "Get up in the name of Jesus." But here's what you need to understand. What you need to understand is that though they did not expect that of their religion, it was so much better than anything they had ever imagined. Peter and John didn't expect resistance to move against Jesus. They did not expect the crowds that had cheered him one day to turn against him the other. They did not expect Jesus to be crucified. They did not expect it. And they didn't expect him to be raised from the dead. And they did not expect this to be the way that God is bringing God's healing to the world. But let me tell you something, folks. Afterward, after the earth had moved under their feet, they were the proudest and the loudest and the most jubilant people on the planet. And when this fellow, who was seated at the gate called Beautiful, when he was grabbed by Peter and he stood up, he began not screaming, not complaining, not arguing, "Where am I going to look for work?" No. because the real healing that he'd experienced in Jesus was so much better than the false little piddly things that he wanted out of his religion. It was so much better. The substantial and real healing was so much better. He went walking and leaping and praising God all over the temple. And folks, that's not too bad for a guy who all of his exercise up to this point has been running at the mouth and jumping to conclusions. I believe that the greatest problem in our churches in 2013 is not that we preach the love of God too much. I do not believe that is the problem. I do not believe that our problem is that we talk too much about grace. Our problem in our churches, and including our church in 2013, is that we do not understand the love of God. Not really. We don't understand that we do not consume the love of God. We do not understand that the love of God wishes to consume us. We think we want to get our little dabble of what it is that we think we want of God. What God wants is to take us over. What God wants is to change our reality. What God wants is to set us in different places. What God wants is to make our up look like down and our down look like up. What God wants is to make leaders who are really servants. What God wants is to make the first last and the last first. What God wants is to change our world. You know, I've been thinking this week that there are two things that are most disruptive to me as I think back over my 54 years. The two things that are most disruptive to me are, one, loss. Loss is terribly, terribly, terribly disruptive, whether it's the loss of a loved one or the loss of a dream or when you move from one part of a country to another part of the country or when you lose people you care about. Loss is terribly, terribly, terribly disruptive. But you know, I've been thinking recently that the other most dislocating experience that I know is love. I'm talking about the love of God in Jesus. I'm talking about the deepest love of all loves. It is dislocating and it is upsetting because the love of God is so rich and it is so powerful that it will not let us remain clinging to lesser loves that will not bring our deep healing. The love of God is so rich and is so powerful. It will not allow us to continue walking on our self-destructive ways. The love of God is so powerful and so good. It will not allow us to remain addicted even to the feelings of love rather than love. I believe that the greatest problem in our churches, including this church in 2013, is that we don't really understand love. And because in our churches today we do not understand this, we have not given ourselves fully to the love of God. And we do not understand that the love of God will shake the earth and change our normal and disrupt our lives in order to do the real, substantial, and eternal healing. And we don't understand that the power of God will never cease to act upon us in discomforting ways until it has made us free. And we do not understand that the love of God will change our minds. And we do not understand that the love of God will change our hearts. And we do not understand that the love of God will set us in different relationships with our neighbors and our world and even, yes, even our enemies. What we want from our religion today is a Savior. The one who meets us in Jesus Christ is the living Lord. What we want from our religion today is stability to protect our way of life, and the God of Jesus calls us to adventure. What we want from our religion today is to feel good. The God and Father of Jesus calls us to be godly. What we want today from our religion is to be right and to pound people over the head with the Bible to prove how right we are, and the God who meets us in Jesus wants to make us righteous. What we want is more control. What God desires is more surrender. What we want is to be moral. What God wants is for us to be holy. There's a difference. There's a big, big difference. What we want is to be entertained. What God wants is for us to be citizens of God's kingdom who worship the true and only King. And what we want today is to be fed and to be fed and to be fed and to be fed. Oh my goodness, we want to be fed. Give us more Bible studies. Give us more messages on the internet. Give us more things to read. We have more to feed ourselves than any generation ever before us. We want to be fed and fed and fed and fed. What God wants is for us to feed our neighbors and to feed until there is nothing left. And when we find there's absolutely nothing left, we will find that it is filled to overflowing. Set aside your religion. Set aside your religion. Set aside your religion. It is not worth the idolatrous tin cup that you and I have fashioned in which to hold it. Set it aside. Friends, what you and I want from our religion will get us a donut and a cup of coffee at Tim Hortons. What the God of Jesus wants to do is to lift us up and to turn us around and to make us upside down, and to change our world, and to shake the earth beneath us, and to make us uncomfortable, and to set us on an adventure. What the God of Jesus wants to do is to penetrate us with an unfathomable, eternal love. And so, as we are infected by love, we will go out and love our neighbors. What I'm saying is, what the God of Jesus wants to do is to really, 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 really heal us. Not those lesser, ridiculous things that we want. What the God of Jesus wants to do is to really heal us. And what the God of Jesus wants to do is to make us agents of healing in the world. Well, we in the Church of God have three powerful practices that remind us that the way of following Jesus is a substantially different way than the ways of religion of our world. The first powerful practice that we have is the practice of foot washing. We do this every year on the Thursday before Easter. This is a day when people sit around in a group and they wash each other's feet. If that sounds awful and humbling to you, it's because it is. And it's a reminder that the God of Jesus has called us to be servants of one another. So every year on the Thursday before Easter, some of us gather around together and we wash each other's feet as a reminder of that. Every year, two or three times a year, we practice something, a second powerful practice that we call baptism. And baptism is this reminder that the way of following Jesus is the way of being crucified him and raised to newness of life. It's not the way of getting what we want out of our religion. It's a matter of being crucified and raised to new life for the substantial healing that God wishes to do in us and for the healers that God wishes us to be in the world. And the third powerful practice that we have in the Church of God that reminds us that we are going a different way, following a different leader, is the practice of communion. This is the practice that we're about to partake in right now, this reminder that on Thursday evening, Jesus took the bread and he broke it, and he did not say, this is me giving to you whatever you want from your religion. What he did say is, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And at the end of the meal, he took the cup and he poured the cup, and he did not say, this is me giving you whatever it is that you think you want from your religion. What he did say is, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this whenever you receive it in remembrance of me. This table to which our Lord Jesus invites us is a reminder of the radically different leader whom we follow and the radically different way in which we follow. And when we come to this table, it means that we are coming on Jesus' terms, not our own. Would you pray with me, please? Lord our God, from the moment that the human race turned against you in rebellion, from the moment that Adam and Eve decided that what they wanted from their religion was the one thing that would destroy them, from that moment forward, you have been at work in our world to bring healing and redemption and reconciliation, and we thank you. We thank you for your unstoppable love. We thank you how through the patriarchs of the Old Testament and through the prophets, You have worked to draw a people back to yourself. And we thank you above all things for Jesus. Jesus, who has taken in his own body the suffering that we all deserve. Jesus, who has borne in himself the hatred and the anxiety of our world. Jesus, who has taken upon himself all of the misguided ways in which we have lived and organized our world and our lives. Jesus, who has borne the cost of our sin. We praise you and we thank you for him. Living God, as we come to this table today, we ask that you would help us not to be those people who come with a corner on religion to get it what it is that we want. We're ready to have the earth moved under our feet. We're ready for you to shake up our reality. We're ready to open our hearts and our minds to your love in such a way that it will set us in new directions. And Lord, if we fail, if we stumble, if we fall, we ask that you would pick us up immediately and put us back on the right track again. That's what we mean as we come and stand at this table today. We mean to say we are yours, and we open our hearts to your love and all of the ways that it will change us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, in the powerful name of Jesus. God's people said together, amen. Servers, would you come?